This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the tape, please. What we might do is this. We might just go ahead and all ask for your comments on this week that we had, which Netanyahu said it was a wake-up call from hell. So just some of your impressions and some of your feelings for it. Did you all sit there glued to the TV? Yeah. I know Rochelle called me and said, "Dad, get up and go turn on the TV." And it was about 6:30, and I said, "What for?" She said, a plane just crashed into one of the tall buildings in New York City. So I didn't pay much attention to it. I was real sleepy, so I went back to sleep. And so then Dolores called and said, "Fred, are you watching TV, Mom? Go watch it. There's a second plane crashed." And I said, "Oh, man." Okay. She was down Tulsa to visit her brother. So I went and watched it, and I tell you what, I think they played that second plane crashing in with the fireball over so much you can see it in your mind's eye without even closing your eyes now. And I tell you what, that was something. You know, there was actually a false, I don't know who put it out, a false report that someone in the United Church of God was on one of the planes and died. And they tried to make it a real tragic story. And they said that the woman was coming back to pick up her children that her husband had had from, you know, they had been divorced. And he died in an auto wreck, so she was going back to get him. And so they tried to make it a real sad story, and it was just completely false. So what happened? Someone called Dennis Luker up there in Seattle, because that's apparently where the woman was from. And he said, no such woman named by that name, no one in a church by that name, and no, there's no man who was left with two children by that name. So it's a false report. So the things that come out on the internet, you have to be careful of. You have to be careful of. And all the talk shows, that's all they've been talking about. So, you know, you can hear everything under the sun. There was one report, a munitions expert said that it had to be mined. You know, they had to have other explosive in there for the building to go down, but I don't think so. I don't think so. Someone also said, which I mentioned on the tape, that it's possible that that helicopter flying around may have been using a microwave weapon, and that's why it turned to dust so much. But I tend to doubt that, because there is so much concrete in that building, and when it came down, it just turned to dust. See? And if you watch it again very carefully, you see, where the planes hit, then that caused the top to weaken, and when the top started coming down, then everything went down. Whereas when you blow up a building, you know, like you've seen demolition to take it down, what they do, they have it so it blows up at the bottom and it falls down like that, see? So the explosives go up. But this one here was at the top and came down, and then the buildings came down. So even though I mentioned it on the tape, I mentioned it from the point of view, well, I don't know about it, but at least I'll mention this. So we need to be careful of the things that we get on the internet. Some of the things we get are really not good. Some of the things we get are very good. So you have to be able to weed it out to understand what's going on. But I think that the whole thing that is important in it is that if we're going to learn a lesson from God as a nation, I think that what we need to do, I think, is very clear, that Well, I remember one, who was it? I forget. Anyway, I was listening to talk shows and I was driving. And he said, well, he said, if God did it, no, it was Rush Limbaugh. So it was, Rush Limbaugh. And he said, well, if God did it, I would have to know that these people had directly sinned against God. See? Because too many innocent people were killed. Well, I don't think they understand how many innocent people are killed, beginning with the unborn, that we have killed by the millions and millions and millions, you see. So when we get a wake-up call like that, it's intended for everybody. But we can be thankful that we have the knowledge of the second resurrection, correct? See? Because no one but those who know the truth of the second resurrection understand the fate of those people and what's going to happen to them. So that's really something for us to know and understand. But I think the whole lesson here is very important. There was another question that came up on the Michael Savage. I listen to that when I come home from my water therapy. He asked the question, whose side is God on? Okay. Whose side is God on? Well, that's quite a perplexing question, isn't it? See? The Muslims think that Allah is on his side. All the Christians think that Christ is on their side. The Jews think that God is on their side. But whose side is God on? Okay. And in every case, what they want to do, they want to claim God for themselves. Well, you can't do that. Whose side is God on? We might ask that question today. Well, let's come to here to Romans, the first chapter. Let's see something that's very important, which ties right in with this event that happened this week. Now, I'm not going to repeat anything I had on the tape that you're going to get. But let's first of all understand how God looks at society. Okay? Very important how God looks at society. So let's look, first of all, at the world civilization. Right here, Romans, the first chapter, before we get to Romans, second chapter. Okay? Let's pick it up here in verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now the Greek then means also the Gentiles. For therein, that is in the gospel, contained in the gospel, which includes the Old Testament and New Testament, is the righteousness of God revealed. Now that's something that has to be revealed to each one. And God is not going to come along with a magic can opener and put a funnel in your head and put it there. The way it's revealed is this. Number one, you have to seek God. See? You have to seek God. God will respond if you seek Him. Jesus said, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened. Now the revelation of the righteousness of Christ and God is contained in the Scriptures. And the righteousness of God is not necessarily all what we would think as goodness. because there is the righteousness of goodness and obedience and love, and there is the righteousness of judgment and destruction because of sin. And most people, what do they want? They want the first kind of righteousness and yet continue in their sins. See? Now hold your place here and come to Revelation 16 and let's read a very interesting scripture. See? Because this false doctrine, and of course, I'm going to have a whole lot more to say about Protestantism, and make it very clear that they are no more than Reformed Catholics. And they don't follow the Bible any more than the Catholics, but they don't go to the priest, and that's just about the only difference. Okay. Revelation 16, here are the seven last plagues. Okay, let's begin here, chapter 16 and verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. The first went, poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had received the mark of the beast, and on them which had worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul or thing in the sea died. And a third angel poured out his vial on the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard, verse 5, the angel of the waters say, you are righteous, O Lord, which are and was and shall be, because you have judged thus. So there is the righteousness of God, which is also his wrath. See, people want his love, they don't want his wrath, but they're not willing to do the things to receive his love. Because, see, the way you receive the love of God is that you love him. Because he first loved you, you love him, you respond back to him. And so when these events took place, no one was, I only heard the word repentance once. See, when this came. And then Pat Robertson and Jerry Falwell made a proper pronouncement the day it occurred, and then because there was so much wrath from the liberal media that they backpedaled. You know what he should have said? He should have said, it's right in the Bible. Unless you read it, twice as worse is going to happen to you. Now you go get your life squared around. That's what he should have said. Okay. Now here's the reason. For they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. So there is the righteousness of God that way. So then people, in their self-righteous horror, say, well, why did God kill innocent people? See? Well, we'll see about that a little later. They aren't innocent. And you'll hear on the tape where the con men were out there on the phone soliciting for false charities the next day in New York City. Okay? I mean, that's the pit, really. Okay, now let's come back to Romans 1, please. Romans 1 and verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Now, you're not going to understand the Bible unless you believe God. Unless you believe that the very words contained in this Bible are based on the fact that Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will not pass away. Therefore, what we read in the Bible is not an option to believe or disbelieve. We must believe it or suffer the consequences, period. See? And if you have faith in the Word of God and faith toward God, and if you want to love God, then you want God to love you, then you love Him. Okay? Now, let's just stop right here. There are two kinds of the love of God. The Protestants like to have love God, and it's a warm feeling in your heart, so therefore if you love God, whatever you do is okay. That's not even the correct love of God. There are two kinds of the love of God. Let's look at the first one. Let's come to 1 John, the 5th chapter. The love of God, the first kind, requires obedience. A nasty, nasty word. See? See? You tell that to a Protestant, say, well, you're harsh, you're under the law. No, we're not. If you keep the law, you're not under the law. You're within the law. If you don't keep the law, you're under the law, subject to its penalty. See? They got it all backwards. Okay? Now let's read it here. Okay, verse 3, 1 John 5. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. That's the first kind. If you keep the law, if you keep the commandments, you love God. Now that's as clear as can be, isn't it? And for all of those of you down here in Bible Belt land, that is in the New Testament, folks. See? And His commandments are harsh and grievous, and we shouldn't keep them. Oh. And His commandments are not grievous or burdensome. That's the first kind. Jesus said, John 14:15, you don't have to turn there, but just put it in your notes or in your margin. John 14:15, He said, if, and the condition is always on us, because God is eternal and never changes. So all the conditions of if come upon us. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Okay? Now let's look at the second kind of love. And actually, this will come into the third kind of love. So we can say that within the New Testament, there are three kinds of love. 1 John 5 and verse 2. By this we know, or that is hereby, we know. Now you see, that's something that God wants us to come to know. He doesn't want us to be in doubt. He doesn't want us to kind of believe when it's convenient. He wants us to know because we proved it and we understand it and we know. See? That's very profound, very important. Hereby we know that we love the children of God. There's the third kind of love, to love each other. I gave a sermon on that recently. Okay. When we love God, that's the first kind of love. We'll see that in just a minute. And keep His commandments. So those are the aspects of love that are important. Now, keep your marker there in Romans, the first chapter, and let's come to Matthew 22. And let's see that our relationship with God can never be a part-time matter. See? You know, like, some days, yes, Lord, I love you, and some days, Lord, no, I don't love you. You see? And whenever a trial comes, you get all mad and upset, and you say, oh, why did God do this? And you forget the scripture which says that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose, you see. Now, trials we don't like, but trials in the long run work good, because we're made in such a way that many things we don't learn unless we go through a trial. You know, we live our lives too much like Columbo. You slap your forehead when you come to knowledge of what you should have done. You know, if you watch Columbo, he comes to an idea and he goes, I should have thought of that. Okay, now here's the second kind of love. And this ties in directly with the first commandment. Now, can anyone tell me the first commandment? The whole first commandment is this. I am the Lord your God that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Semicolon. You shall have no other gods before me. Now that means none. See, so God wants this kind of devotion here. Matthew 22. And let's begin in verse 36. There was a lawyer coming and tempting him. Now verse 36, and he says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, which he probably didn't get, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This is the first and great commandment. So you see, everything that you are and have is completely God's. Because if you love God with all your heart, there's no room for any other gods, correct? There's no room for any idols. There's no room for taking God's name in vain. There's no room for not keeping the Sabbath. There's no room for not honoring your father and mother. There's no room for murdering. There's no room for adultery, and on down the rest of commandments, stealing, bearing false witness, and coveting, you see. It's all your heart. And if you do that with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, then you will be overcoming the carnal mind, which is what? The mind is deceitful above all things. And the only way you overcome a deceitful mind, and you'll never totally overcome it in this life, but the way you overcome it so that the whole direction of your life is going in the right way is by loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul. See? Then the grace of God covers you for any weaknesses that you have, which does not give you license to go out and sin, by the way. But nevertheless, because we have our carnal minds and carnal nature, we will sin. And that's why we have the grace of God. And the grace of God gives us this relationship with Him. We can fellowship with Him every day and also on the Sabbath. Okay? Now then. Verse 39, the second one is like unto this. So now we find the fourth kind of love, you see. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now notice, verse 46, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. See? In other words, everything in the law is dependent on the love of God. Everything in the prophets is dependent upon the love of God. So why would people want to do away with them? Especially those who claim they love God. That's a contradictory statement, isn't it? Oh, we love God, but we don't believe the Old Testament. You just said you don't believe God. They don't stop and think it through that far, do they? Okay? Now, let's come back here to Romans 1. We haven't even gotten to the civilization yet. Now, as we're turning back to Romans 1, let's see the other part of the righteousness of God, beginning in verse 18, and why it comes. Because we need to understand there is no such thing as a personal sin which does not affect either you and or someone else. Need to understand that. I'll begin here in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed. God made it known. I mean, if you want a book that's going to take your breath away, read Jeremiah and Ezekiel. See? Is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, or that is to them, for God has shown it unto them, for the invisible things of the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There's no excuse for evolution. There's no excuse for other gods. God has allowed it. You know, a foolish question always comes up. Why did God allow this? See? Well, He's given free moral agency. In free moral agency, He's very powerful. Then He said, I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life that you may live, but you must choose. See? So the whole society has chosen the way in which it's going to go. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became in their vain imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and gave PhDs to everybody under the sun. See? No, a little humor there. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image like to corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God gave them over to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their bodies between themselves. When a person reaches a certain point of sin in their lives, God turns them over. See, now if He turns them over, it's for the destruction of the flesh that they may repent. Because they've reached a certain point that nothing else will reach them. Nothing else will get to them. So that's why He does it, you see. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie. And boy, they have sure done that, haven't they? Yes, they have. They preach out of the Bible and preach lies. And people think that it's the Word of God. Well, they mouth the Word of God, use the Word of God. They're not teaching the truth of the Word of God, as strange as that may seem. Isn't that amazing? And the reason is they won't obey it. If you don't obey it, you won't understand it. It's that simple. You know, it's just like when you buy something at the store. You know? And you get it all. You buy this nice thing. And you get it, and you bring it home, and lo and behold, you have to assemble it. So you look at it, and you say to yourself, aha, I can put this together. You don't even read the instructions. See? Now, I did that with a nice big green wagon that Dolores got that she wanted for the backyard. So it says you could put it together in 20 minutes. So I looked at that and I said, well, I know how to do this. I looked at the instructions. Parts of them I couldn't understand. But anyway, I had to redo the front axle and housing because, you know, for a wagon that has a turning front wheel and the pivoting front wheels, you have, you know, kind of like the front wheel assembly of your car. So the first time I put it together, it didn't work, and I didn't figure out how the handles would turn. So I'd take it apart and redo it. And I bet Doris is wondering, well, I wonder what Fred's doing down in the garage all this time, you see. So I'm down there doing this thing. So then I finally got that to work, and I got that, and then it has these sides that you can, they're little latches. You can let loose the latch, and you can put the sides down so you can have a flatbed. So that was all that was left to do, was to put on the four sides. And they had these little 4-inch pins with a little cotter key that goes in the end. So I went click, 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 and it didn't go together. So Dolores came down about that time, and here I'm trying to puzzle this thing on how to do it. So then all of a sudden, I had my Columbo moment. It dawned on me. Take the sides and turn them the other way, because the hinge is supposed to be this way. The hinge is supposed to be in and not out, or out and not in. I forget which, and I had it the opposite. And the little latches, which were to lock in and hold it, I couldn't get it to do it. And I had this about a 3/4 inch space between the bottom of the side where the hinge was and the bottom of the bed for the wagon. So Dolores looked at it. She said, "What are you going to do?" I said, "Well, I got to take it apart." So I took it apart. I said, "Here, you hold this. Have her hold the little cotter key, see?" So I took it off and I turned it around. Finally got it together. Do you know how long it took me to do that? 3 hours. Okay. See. So that's the way that the world lives their lives. See? Especially those who are religious, and especially those who are Christian, they look at the book, but they don't read it. They get a cute little verse and a song in their head, and they don't understand the meaning of the Bible, so then when a disaster comes along, they don't understand why God did it. See? Now, in the case of the wagon, God didn't do it. Stupid Fred did, you know. You know, when all else fails, read the instructions. Okay? Now then, concerning the world. Now let's notice again here. See? Come to verse 26. Then they reach another stage when that doesn't work. When that doesn't work, then God does something else again. Then they become more depraved. And this is what we call today defining perversion in deviance downward. Meaning, making perversion and deviance accepted as a common practice in the world, a la conduct, everybody does it. For this cause, verse 26, God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And unfortunately, the sex education for your young kids better begin before they go to school. See, because when they get there, they're going to public school and you can't homeschool them, then beginning in the first, second, or third grade, whichever state or school district you're in, they're going to have the homosexual agenda to teach the kids. And by the time they get up to high school and they've gone through all of the things in junior high, then when they get to high school and their minds have been bombarded with all of this wrong education and wrong thoughts and wrong morality and filled with music and stupidity and peer pressure and peer group and group thinking, then they rebel against you and they're worthless and you can't get anything out of them except hate. Well, that's what this society is producing. See? Verse 27. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men working with men with that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense that was fitting for their error. A correct judgment. AIDS. Fear. That's not to say anything of the other 59 venereal diseases that are around. But today, now they got the churches under this new under this new government money going through charities. Now they got them. Because if you accept one dime of that money, then you are under the federal fair employment practices, and you cannot discriminate against homosexuals. You cannot discriminate against lesbians. You cannot discriminate against anyone, regardless of how outrageous they dress. So this is further government intrusion into the churches. So you will have to accept people like this, burned in their lust one toward another. Now, verse 28, and here's where we are. Here's where we are. This is where the society is, and that's why we had the wake-up call on September 11th, in addition to all the other things that you've heard about it. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, no, they don't want God mentioned on the radio, they don't want prayer, they don't want anything, and even Dr. Laura. How many here have listened to Dr. Laura? Okay, just about all of you, okay. Someone said, Dr. Laura, you know, your program's so good on the radio, you ought to go on television. So she said, okay, I'll go on television. So she went on television, and she ran television the same way she did before, and called homosexuality a perversion, a deviancy, and a degeneracy, and a corrupt behavior. And she had a riot in the streets in L.A. right outside the studios where she was doing the television station. And after several TV programs, she withdrew. She said, it's not worth the hassle. See? Now let's read about what happens. When you don't want God in your knowledge, people think, well, you know, that's only for religious people. Gotcha. God's way is for everybody. See? And those who follow the way of God are not religious. They're walking in the paths of godliness. Those who have a religion are religious. They use the name of God, they use the Bible, but they don't believe Him and won't follow Him. If you don't believe that, read Rome's Challenge, which you got here a little while ago. Wherefore, God gave them over to reprobate minds. That means minds void of judgment. To do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness and fornication and wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness. Full of envy and murder and debate and deceit and malignity. Whisperers. All of these things. You know, and all you can read about all these things as you go through the checkout stand right at your grocery store. Can't you? In the Star magazine, and Oprah magazine, and Rosie magazine. And notice, 90% of these magazines are pointed toward what? Toward women. To subvert the women for what? Because if you subvert the women, then they will subvert the men. And you got the whole society upside down. I mean, you know, we need to get our thoughts right here. Okay, backbiters, haters of God, or they hate God. It's like this. When they hate God, they can't stand the truth. And you can get a little bit of that feeling this way. When you do something that's not right, and you haven't come to the point of admitting it, and someone points out to you that it's not right, then what do? You resist and you don't like it. Isn't that right? That's exactly what happens to these people that hate God. Now, they don't say, I hate God. They just say, my lifestyle is good enough, I don't need God. But if you bring up God, they're gone. Despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. Boy, isn't that true? And that is added to more so because of all the gadgets that we have. And I remember one thing that Willetta always used to say, we're gadgetized. We have more gadgets. Well, let me tell you one thing about gadgets. You better read the book. But what happens with gadgets? Then the more gadgets you have, the less personal you become, because you do not interface with people, you interface with gadgets. And this is most notable when you call on the phone someplace. You get on the phone, like you want to call the phone company, or you want to call the electric company. And what happens? Hello, this is the phone company. If you have this problem, blah, 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 press number one. Or if you want this, then blah, 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 press number two. And if you want this, blah, 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 press number three. And if they're real friendly, they say, if not, press zero and get an operator. So then you press zero and it comes on, hello, all of our operators are busy. They'll be with you in 20 minutes. You see? Which is a perfect example of the, you are not dealt with as a person by person to person. You become a gadget manipulated by the technology of gadgets. See? And it's awfully hard to love a microphone. It's hard to love, you know, a telephone. You know, a video. It's just there. There's nothing there unless you put in something to play it or whatever, you see. Okay? Without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Isn't that amazing? Didn't the Catholics say in the challenge to the Protestants, Rome's challenge to the Protestants, didn't they say that you of Protestants, if you don't keep the Sabbath, you're going to be subject to the death of God, correct? Yes. But we have declared Sunday the day, so we're going to keep it, and they don't even understand that they signed their own death warrant by doing so. I tell you, some of these things are absolutely mind-blowing, aren't they? Okay. And not only do the same, but have pleasure in those that do them. Okay, well now, obviously, we can see that these people are not on God's side. Correct? And God is not on their side, is he? Okay. Whose side is God on? Let's come over to chapter 2. We finally made it to chapter 2. Okay. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 1. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whosoever you are that is judging. For wherein you judge another. Now, you see, if you don't judge righteous judgment by the word of God, but you judge by your own opinion, then you're going to get yourself in trouble. And in that, you may be partially right, and you may partially be partially wrong, you may be totally wrong. So that's why you need to have the judgment of God in these matters, see? Judge another, you condemn yourself. For you that judge, do the same thing. But we are sure, that is, we who know Christ and God, that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things as listed here in chapter 1. But you think this, O man, that judge them which do such things, and you do the same, that you shall escape the judgment of God. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance? Well, you see, God is forbearing, isn't he? He says he's good to the just and the unjust, and he sends rain on the wicked and on the evil. See? You despise the goodness and forbearance of God and his long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. That's why God doesn't reach down and destroy the wicked people all at once, because he hopes that they will repent. Now we got the batteries changed. Now the reason why God is slow to anger, but he does anger. He's slow to wrath, but he does execute wrath. He forbears in judgment in hopes that there will be repentance. Now, verse 5. Now, if you don't repent when the opportunity comes, which we have as a nation to do, and I think that I'm going to go back. I've got a book at home that has the messages of Abraham Lincoln about the day of prayer that he called for the whole nation, that we need to repent to God. That was back in the 1862s and 3s. Think of what it is in the year 2001. But if you don't, after the hardness and impenitent or unrepentant heart, what you do is this. You treasure up unto yourselves wrath against the day of wrath. In other words, it just builds up. When there's repentance, God is willing to remove and forgive. But if not, it builds up against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Now that's what we need to be doing. See? But unto them who are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. Now how dare Paul put the words obey in his epistle of grace? See? But obey unrighteousness, they get indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, upon every soul of man that does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone that is working good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Verse 11, for there is no respect of persons with God. Now then, God is on nobody's side. So the question, whose side is God on? That's not the correct question. The real question becomes this. Are you on God's side? That's what needs to be answered, see. Because if you're not on God's side, then you're in trouble. Okay? Now let's come back here to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus gives us a really good example of this. Okay, Exodus 32. Exodus 32. Now this shows you how people think, how short their memory really is. Now you go back and read about all the plagues and all the tremendous miracles that God did to get the people of Israel released so that they could come out of the land of Egypt. They traveled in the desert, and they weren't gone more than about 7 weeks. God gave them the Ten Commandments, gave them other instructions, and then God said to Moses, now you come up here, because I'm going to give you some more instructions. So Moses went up to see God. Okay, chapter 32, and verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount. Now you could just hear the troublemakers. Well, Moses left us. Well, he probably died. You saw all that smoke and all that volcano and all that noise. Maybe God killed him. We're down here all alone. See? The people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. Rather than having faith in God and saying, look, we know God is true, we know God is eternal, we know he's talking to Moses, we know he must have something very important to bring us, therefore, we will patiently wait until he comes, regardless of how long it is. No. So what did they do? They did their own devices. Aaron said, okay, bring your gold, your earrings, so made the golden calf and all of this sort of thing. People then had a feast. And I think it's interesting, that whenever the whole society goes into mischief, it's got to be sanctioned by a religious leader. And then Aaron's excuse, what a neat, weak-kneed excuse. You know. Moses came down and he said, what happened? He says, oh Lord, don't get mad at me. The people wanted gods. And they brought their gold, and I put it in the fire, and out leaped these two calves. I didn't do it. No, he did it. Verse 22, Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. You know the people. This sounds a little like the Garden of Eden, doesn't it, huh? You know the people that they are set on mischief, for they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For is this man Moses that brought us up out of the land of Egypt? We don't know what's become of him. So I said to them, whosoever has gold, let him break it off. So they gave it to me, cast it in fire, and out came this calf. Oh, there it is. See? Which is a sign of Nimrod. Okay? And Moses saw that the people were naked. Sounds like a rock concert today, doesn't it? Huh? That's what they were doing. And Aaron made them naked under their shame among their enemies. And Moses stood at the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? There it is. Who's on the Lord's side? It's not, is God on our side? God is not on the side of the Muslims. He's not on the side of the Jews. He's not on the side of Catholics. He's not on the side of Protestants. He's not on the side of Buddhists or Hindus. The only side God is on his side. So you have to come to God's side. God is not going to come to your side. Otherwise, God will sanction what you are doing. You see the difference? If you say, I'm a good Protestant and God is on my side, well, then why do you keep Sunday and Christmas and Easter and believe in heaven and hell and all those things? If the Catholics say, well, God is on our side, well, then why do you have a pope and all those idols and believe in heaven and hell and purgatory and all of those things? And if the Muslims say, Allah is on our side, well, why don't you keep the Sabbath? Why do you keep Friday? Why don't you believe in Abraham and Isaac and Jacob instead of Ishmael? Okay. No, God is on his side and you need to get on his side. So the correct question is, are you on God's side, like he says here? Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. This was a chance to repent. Now notice this repentance required action, didn't it? They had to move from where they were to where Moses was. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp and slay every man his brother and every man his companion and every man his neighbor. That is, if they weren't on God's side. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people in that day 23,000 men. Now you can read that back in in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, where there fell 23,000 in one day, where Paul told the Corinthians, don't do as they did. For Moses said, consecrate yourself today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said to the people, you have sinned a great sin. I will go up, and peradventure I will make an atonement for your sins. So the Lord went up, and he even told God, well, look, take me out of the book of life. God said, no, I'm not going to. But you go down and deal with his people. Okay. And of course, it's always interesting when you come through the account there in Exodus, whenever the people did good, God said they were his. Whenever they didn't do good, God said they were Moses' people. Okay. Now, of all the warnings over and over and over and over and over again that God gave, I won't repeat anything I did on the tape, why the terrorists. I'll just repeat just one thing here that's important for us to know. Let's come here to Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah 18 and verse 6. O house of Israel, you just put your name there, okay? Because are we all not made of clay? Okay. Cannot I do with you as this potter? Now, you've seen the potter, how he works. You've seen him. They have this flywheel that they work with their feet, and their feet are going like this, and they're working with their hands, and they get the clay, and they get it really whirling around, and then they can mold a little vase and bring it around and make any form that they want to. And if it doesn't work out, he just goes, smashes it down, says, I'm going to rebuild it. Okay? That's like unto God dealing with you in repentance. He smashes you down, says, I'm going to rebuild you. See? According to how I want you. See? So that you can be created in righteousness and true holiness. See? So, house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Now, God is talking about nations. So even though we can apply this personally, now let's look at it by nations. At what instant shall I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it? If that nation against whom I pronounce turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. So God is willing to change based upon whether the people repent. See? So the answer is, if there is real repentance here in the United States, God will change his mind. See? Now then, if there's not repentance, but if there's arrogance and boasting, now granted there's a lot more patriotism than before, but whether that constitutes repentance or not, only time will tell. Now, verse 9. That at one instant shall I speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight that it obey not my voice, I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now, verse 11. Now, therefore, go speak to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return you now, every one, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. But they say, there is no hope. That means they won't turn to God. You can put it this way. Well, we need to rely on ourselves and not God. That's ethereal. That's out there. See? But we will walk after our own devices, and will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. Now let's come back to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. God will even is even willing to deal with his people, even though they handicap themselves. Isn't that amazing? Come back here to 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter. Now, here's where Israel gave themselves a handicap. Nevertheless, God said he'd still deal with them, as we will see. First Samuel, the 8th chapter, and because the sons of Samuel didn't do good. Then verse 8, 1 Samuel 8. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel to Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you're old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." Now you see, Israel was not to be like all the nations. They were to be different. See? And the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say to you." Now, here's something that God will do. If you want your own way, he'll let you have it. So you need to be careful. Because a lot of people think that if they go their own way and God somehow doesn't strike them down immediately, therefore God isn't going to do anything. No, that's not true. It may come later. See? Now notice, verse 7, "For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me." So now they're not on God's side, are they? If you reject God, you're at odds with him, aren't you? You're not on his side. Okay. "That I should not reign over them." Now then he says, you're going to tell them, verse 11, this is the kind of king. "So this will be the manner of king that shall reign over you." Now he's not going to forsake his people because he promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's the only thing that keeps Israel going. Did you know that? The physical descendants of Israel, the 10 tribes who are United States, Britain, and the northwestern countries of Europe. They are the children of Israel. And the only thing that has kept God from rejecting them because of their sins and foolishness is that God gave the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And whenever they come out of these things, God says, like he said there in Leviticus 26, when you're in captivity, if you humble yourselves and you learn from this captivity and the punishment that I brought upon you, and admit that you walk contrary to me and I walk contrary to you, then I will remember my covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So he said right here, okay, you can have a king. You want it your way, you got it. So then he told him what kind of king would reign over him. He'd take everything, take an additional tenth from them, and so forth. Okay, even after that, God gave him a warning. He said, do you want this? You want a king who's going to take your sons, your daughters? You're going to take another 10% of your income, plus more? Said, yay, we want a king. So verse 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, we will have a king over us, that we may also be like all the nations. Now, what was Israel to be? A witness to all the nations, not become one of them. Now, what are we doing today? with the United Nations, the World Trade Organization, and NAFTA, et cetera, et cetera. We are becoming one of the nations rather than the nation to show them God's way. So then they chose Saul. Now let's come over here to chapter 10. Verse 17. And Samuel called the people together unto the Lord at Mizpah. 1 Samuel 10 and verse 17. Now verse 18. And said to the children of Israel, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all the kingdoms and of them that oppressed you. And you have this day rejected your God, whom himself saved you out of your adversities and your tribulations, and you have said unto him, No, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. So then Saul was coronated. They said the last part of verse 24, and all the people shouted and said, God save the king. Still done today, right? Yes. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the king and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man from his house. Then we come over here to chapter 12. Chapter 12 is quite a chapter. Okay. Verse 1. And Samuel said to all Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice in all that you said unto me, and have made a king over you. Now behold, the king walks before you, and I am old and gray. And behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here am I, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed, whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Or whom have I oppressed? Or whom of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind my eyes therewith, and to, will restore it unto you? And they said to him, You have not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither have you taken aught out of any man's hand. And isn't that the kind of government that God wants the people to have? Yes. Okay. But they still didn't want to have it. Now you talk about a quirk of human nature. Okay. And he said to them, The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand. And they answered, He is witness. And Samuel said to the people, It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and to your fathers. And then he goes through and he talks of beginning with Jacob and Egypt and coming and so forth. Okay? Now let's come down here to verse 12. Verse 12. And when you saw that Nabash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, you said unto me, No, but a king shall reign over us. When the Lord your God was your king. See, they rejected God. So now even though they put God an arm's length or more away from themselves, God, for the sake of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is going to continue to fulfill his will to the children of Israel based upon new conditions. Verse 13. Here are the new conditions. Now, therefore, behold the king whom you have chosen. And isn't it the same way? They chose Saul and he failed. Think about our elections. Think about our presidents. Okay? And whom you have desired. And behold, the Lord has set a king over you. Now, verse 14, notice the conditions. They're a little different. They're the same, but a little different. If you will fear the Lord and serve Him and obey His voice and not rebel against the commandment of God, of the Lord, then both you and also your king that reigns over you continue following the Lord your God. So he said, okay, I will let you have it your way if you continue to obey me. But he knew it would fail. Let's go on, verse 15. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord shall be against you. So if you're not on the Lord's side, then God is going to be against you sooner or later. See? As it was against your fathers. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord your God will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? And I call unto the Lord. Now that possibly could be Pentecost. Possibly. Question mark. I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, that you have done what you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants unto the Lord your God that we die not, for we've added unto our sins this evil to ask us a king. Now, this is kind of lip service repentance, isn't it? And it kind of reminds you when they were at Mount Sinai and God spoke the Ten Commandments. Oh, don't let God speak to us lest we die. Okay? And Samuel said to the people, Fear not, you have not done this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Therefore, if you do that, you're on his side. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and being, you're on the Lord's side. If you keep the commandments of God, you're on the Lord's side. If you live within the grace of God, which we all do, you're on the Lord's side. And if you're on the Lord's side, then you don't have to ask whether God is on your side or not, because if you're on his side, then your own way makes no difference at all. See? Because God made it clear, he won't be on anybody's side. You must be on his side, under his terms, under his conditions. Verse 21, and turn you not aside, for then you should go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because he promised, you see? Because it pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he has done for you. But if you will still do wickedly, you shall be consumed, both you and your king. And that's what's happened. Now, we'll just look at a couple of other scriptures here. Let's come to 1 Kings, the 11th chapter. 1 Kings 11. Now, if there's any one man in all the earth, Solomon, that started out on God's side, There was never a king that started like Solomon. He started out, he asked God for wisdom. He said he didn't know how to judge the people. And God said, when he asked him, ask anything you want and I'll give it to you. And he says, I need wisdom, Lord, to judge your people. And he said, because you ask for wisdom, you will have wisdom, but you will also have riches and wealth and everything. So he made him the wisest man in the world and gave him all the wealth in the world and had a great and marvelous empire, built the temple of God, and then he degenerated. What was the saying in the five steps of apostasy? Good men don't always stay good. You see, that's why the scriptures say you have to endure to the end. See? So here is a good king to start out, but he did not end up good. Because not all good men stay good. And you know what happened? Chapter 11. Boy, what a thing this is. We'll just summarize a little bit. He had 700 wives, 300 concubines, verse 3, and his wives turned away his heart. See? Now, he left being on God's side. And it came to pass, verse 4, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart away after other gods. Not only did it turn his heart from the Lord, but then he went after other gods. And because of that, his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians. That's the queen of heaven. That would be the same thing as someone in the Church of God, leaving the Church of God, walking into a Catholic cathedral and bowing down before the image of the supposed Virgin Mary. And after Milcom, the abomination of the Amorites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord. He gave him lip service, as did David his father. Now see, when David repented with the sin of Bathsheba, and by the way, Solomon was the son of Bathsheba. So you show the mercy and grace of God, correct? Yes. David repented with his whole heart. There's no account that Solomon repented. Instead, he went on a building program. Verse 7. He built churches and idols and statues and incense altars. And who else could do them better because he built the temple of God, correct? Perfect one to subvert, right? Yes. And Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem. And for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And that hill became known as the Hill of Abomination, because it was filled with all kinds of pagan temples. Verse 8. And likewise did he for all, now you might want to circle all, his strange wives, which were what? 700. Okay? Meaning that he built 700 religious shrines and altars so they could which burn incense and sacrifice unto their gods. Now, when you have that, what do you have at a temple or an altar? You always have those who minister there, correct? And they're called what? Priests. So now you have the pagan priest, you have the pagan gods, and Solomon approved of all of this and helped build it. whether he went out there and put his hands on the building directly or he furnished the workers and the money to do it. You know he furnished the money because it was his wife's. And after all, he was the richest man in the world and had all this gold and silver. Silver was so cheap it was counted as gravel in the streets. So why not use his surplus? Hello, have you heard that before? I'm tired of all this bickering with my wives. I'll please them. So you get on your wife's side, who takes you away from God, and you're no longer on God's side. Okay? No. What did God do? Verse 9. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. And he commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. So he had warnings along the way, didn't he? Yes. And it was in the law that he had at his hand to read, because one of the things that Samuel wrote was that the king will have a copy of this law, his personal law, and he shall write it out and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he depart not from the Lord. So he had his warnings. Wherefore the Lord said to Solomon, for as much as you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded you this day, surely I will rend the kingdom from you, and I will give it to your servant. That was Jeroboam. Have we not seen a repeat of that in this church today? Yes. Notwithstanding in your days, I will not do this for David your father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of your son. Howbeit, I will not rend all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to your son for David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. Now notice what God did. So if you think we're going to get Sodom ben Laden, or Sodom, awesome old ben Laden, whatever his name is, you got another thought coming. Okay? And I think it's rather silly to say, we got all our ships down here in the Persian Gulf, we're coming. Well, he's already moved to another cave. I mean, come on. Okay. Here's what God does. Why is there Osama bin Laden? Same reason right here in verse 14. And the Lord stirred up an adversary against Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. So now the world is divided between Edom, Esau, Ishmael, Amalek, Libya, Iraq, Iran, against the children of Israel. Okay? And he was of the king's seed in Edom. So then, since I'm running out of tape, I'll summarize it. He fled down into Egypt, and he built himself a force. He gathered men around him, harboring terrorists. Right? Yes. See, history is not new. When Israel sins against God, which we have, and we've killed millions of unborn, how dare they say, why does God take judgment against the innocent in the trade towers or at the Pentagon? Because God judges the whole nation. If he takes a few thousand innocent and you repent, fine. But you better stop all abortion. You better stop all your mealy-mouthed judgments against murderers and so forth. Now, let's come down here to verse 23. So whenever you think you have the one enemy, watch out. There is always more than one. See? Verse 23. And God stirred up another adversary, Rezin, the son of Eliada, which fled from his lord Hadadezer, king of Zobah, and he gathered unto him He gathered men unto him, became a captain over a band. Here we have a band of terrorists, right? Yes. Verse 25. He was an adversary in Israel all the days of Solomon, beside the mischief that Hadad did, and he abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria. And Syria is also implicated. Have the ancient enemies risen back again? Are they reasonable people? No. Has God stirred them up? Without a doubt. Without a doubt. So there's an awful lot we can learn. So the bottom line is this. God is on his side. Is that where you stand? In other words, are you on God's side?